All right, well, if you're visiting with us, just a reminder, we're in the middle of a series, towards the end of a series, through the Apostles' Creed. It's called Doctrine, the Apostles' Creed. We want to be a church, well, we are a church that's committed to teaching and preaching the Bible. We believe that to grow as Christians, we need the truth of the Bible. That's something we focus on every Sunday. Sometimes we preach consecutively through books of the Bible, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We'll be starting that again as soon as this series is over. Sometimes, though, particularly in the summer, we do kind of a topical series where we ask, what does the Bible teach about an individual topic or doctrine in this case? And so that's what we've been doing, working through the Apostles' Creed line by line. My motivation, just a reminder, why we're doing this is it's really important to be rooted and grounded in our faith. As my seminary professor used to say, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And the Apostles' Creed has been used for centuries, going all the way back, at least in parts of the second and third century, to be used to help both new believers and people who have been Christians for some time be rooted in their faith, so that we can go out and live the Christian life well. And I hope that this series, as we're bringing it to a close, has been helpful for that. We're nearing the end of the series. I said last week, I know I said that we're going to end this week, and if you saw the newsletter, I got into it this week and realized there's just too much in these final two lines to do in one sermon, so we will finish next week, and that's okay because the last two lines of the creed really focus on the future hope of the Christian, and that's not something you want to rush through. The future hope of the Christian is really, really important, and it's okay to spend a little bit of time talking about it. It's really good news, and as we'll talk about today, it's not just about the future, it's about how we live our lives now. So today we're going to take the line of the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15. This is by far the most significant passage for teaching on the resurrection of the body in the Bible. It's addressed in various places, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 really says a lot about the resurrection and the resurrection of the body. So that's why we're reading from that. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, or the text is in your order of service as well. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then skipping a few verses to verse 35, but someone will ask, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As it was with the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As it is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Late pastor and author Tim Keller used to use an illustration. I heard him use it many times over years, about two different people hired to do a difficult and unpleasant job. Hard work, bad boss, toxic work environment, just a job nobody would want to do. One of the people were promised at the end of the year, you're going to get $20,000. The other person was promised at the end of the year, you're going to get $20 million. And as he goes on to tell the story, you know, the two people did, they both had the same work to do and the same difficulty, but one was much more positive in his outlook than the other. For the person getting $20,000 every day was drudgery, I can't take this. For the person whose new $20 million was coming, yeah, it's no fun, but another day is gone. Praise God, right? And what's the difference? The difference is not in what they were doing, it's what they believed about their future made all the difference in the present. And the point of that illustration is to say, I think rightly, what you believe about your future always shapes the way you live in the present. It has to. And that's very true. The Bible speaks of that, right? The Bible, the New Testament, is constantly reminding us, what is our future hope? If you're a Christian, this is your future, and remember that and use that to help you live well now in the present, particularly in times of struggle and difficulty and trial, right? The Bible points us that. So today and next week, we're looking at the final two lines of the creed, and it's all about the future, right? And today, of course, in particular, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Part of the Christian faith is a belief in the future resurrection of the body. And there's so many important questions that you get into with this line. I mean, one of the questions that everybody has, right, no matter where you're from, what you believe, what your religious background is, right, what happens when we die? What happens when we die? Is there life after death? Everyone asks that. And of course, there's lots of possible answers. There's the atheist answer, well, there's nothing. This life is all there is. You die and that's it. There's other kinds of answers which say, well, there's some sort of life after death, but it's kind of vague and it's a spiritual existence, and that's out there. And Christianity, though, is very specific, right? There is life after death, but it's personal and physical resurrection of the body. Now, we'll think about what that means. And I just want to say, that's really good news. I know I'm saying that a lot these days. Last week I said I had the best news for your week with the forgiveness of sins. I believe that. I also believe this is the best news you're going to hear all week. There is a future resurrection of the body. That should change us. May God give us a true belief in that and an ability to live in light of the resurrection of the body. It is good news. It really can change our life as we receive this and walk in it. So, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Let's talk first about the biblical foundations of the resurrection of the body. Then we'll talk about the nature of the body, and then how should we live now if we believe in the resurrection? So those three things. First of all, the biblical foundations of the resurrection of the body. So I want to go back all the way to the beginning, right? Genesis 1 and 2, right? And what we learn at the beginning of the Bible is that God created our body and that it's good and that it's part of us. And that's important because at the time the Bible was written, in particular the early centuries of the early church, there was a lot of philosophical thinking that denied the goodness of the body and said things like, spiritual and spirit are good, body and matter are evil. And we've actually talked about that as we, earlier in this series, we talked about one of the early heresies of the Christian church was that of people teaching that Christ didn't have a real body. He only seemed to have a body, but it wasn't a real physical body. Why would people say that? Because the idea was the body and all physical matter is evil. Spirit is good. Some philosophy has denied the goodness of the physical. The idea is that your body, if anything, it's a shell that carries around your spirit. And the final hope in some of these philosophies are your spirit being freed from your body for all eternity, right? The immortality of the soul apart from the body. That was the hope. And we have to say that the Bible is very, very different from that, right? God created everything. He made the physical world, and part of that creation is he made us, and part of how he made us is giving us a body. And that's, Bible says, was very good. The Bible's very good. And so our bodies are good, and they are part of us. That's another part of Christian teaching, right? When we think about who we are, it's important to understand we are not a soul trapped in a body. That's not a biblical way of thinking. Our body is not a container for the real me that's down here somewhere inside. We are a union of soul and body. That's how God made us. We are material and immaterial, and that is a union there, and you can't separate that union. That is us. Now, this is really important because we live at a time when there's pressure on both of those, right? There's the kind of the atheistic secularism, which says you are only your body, right? There's no God. There's no spiritual forces. All of that is a myth. Humans are just animals. We're just evolved animals, or maybe we're just machines. All that is just physical. And if anything you think about yourself is spiritual, any religious experience or spiritual feelings you have, that's not real. That's just synapses in your brains and chemicals in your brains firing and make you think that. But there's nothing spiritual at all about you. So the solution is we just got to fix your hardwiring and we can get your machine working again. And the Bible says, no, our bodies are real and they matter, but we are also spirit. We have a soul. I teach this to my kid. We have a soul that will never die, united to our body. On the other hand, there's also thinking, just like in the ancient world today, that really denies the importance of the body. Sometimes this happens even in Christian circles. I remember reading something a couple years ago by a very prominent New Testament scholar and professor. And he was wrestling with the question of, if you have spiritual doubts, what should you do about that? If you're really struggling with your faith, wondering if you really believe, thinking of maybe deconstructing, what should you do? And it was a very comprehensive, lots of things. But one of the things on his list, I remember, was, are you getting enough sleep? Are you getting enough sleep? You might say, what in the world does sleep have to do with spiritual doubts about Jesus? Well, he's just recognizing the fact that we're not just souls trapped in a body. We are soul and body. And I don't know about you. I resonated with that because if you go months and months with 2 hours of sleep, it doesn't just make you really tired. It affects everything about you. You might become depressed. You might have spiritual questions, right? We are united. And so he was recognizing the fact that we got to treat our body, not just our soul. But of course, even in the world today, like the idea that the body isn't important is out there. As many Christian writers have pointed out, the whole basis of transgender ideology is really a denial of the importance of the body. How else does it make sense to say, I was born in the wrong body? You can only say that if the real me has nothing to do with the body that I live in, right? It presupposes a radical separation of who I really am from the body that I have. And we just have to say, right, that's a departure from the biblical teaching that we are soul and body united. We are not just our body, but we are our body. It's a union of that. And if we have the opportunity to talk to someone who's struggling or thinking through transgender issue, and I just want to say, I believe that is real for some people, and even people in the church. I've talked to many pastors about that. Because of sin, sometimes we struggle with feelings like that. If we have a chance of talking about that, one of the things we should do is have compassion. That would be very difficult. But also, we have to hold to the good news that our bodies are not a mistake, right? Our bodies are gifts of God given to us, and that is good. And one day, even though sometimes we struggle with body issues, we'll talk about that in another point, like God is going to raise our bodies. Right? There is a resurrection, and our bodies will be perfect one day. That is the good news of the gospel. So that's the first foundation. The second foundation for the resurrection, I want to talk a little bit about the intermediate state. The Bible teaches that existence without our bodies is an incomplete existence. Now, if you haven't heard that term, the intermediate state, it's a theological term for trying to get at what happens at death when our bodies separate from our souls. What happens at that point? The Bible teaches that because of sin, one day our body will die. Right? It was not how God made it, but as God said to Adam after sin, to dust you were taken, to dust you will return. So for all of us, one day our body is going to die. Our soul and our body is going to separate. What will that be like? And we call that the intermediate state. Well, for the believer, the intermediate state basically says our body will go to the grave, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, but our soul, our spirit, will go to be with the Lord for a believer. Texts like Philippians 1, where Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, or think of what Jesus said on the cross to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He's obviously not talking about the body. The body was going to be going to the ground, but our spirit will be with the Lord, right? That's what we believe about the intermediate state, and that's a blessing. That's a good thing. That is comforting in one way. Paul says that is far better than staying in the body, going to be with the Lord. Yet the Bible teaches the intermediate state is not the final blessing of the believer, right? That's why we call it the intermediate state, not the final state. There's several passages in Scripture, Romans 5, Romans 8, 2 Corinthians, which we read, which suggests that our souls being separated from our body, even though they're with the Lord, is not our ultimate hope. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I long not to be unclothed, referring to his physical body, but to be further clothed with the ultimate resurrection body. What is mortal might be swallowed up by life. That's our ultimate hope. So even the intermediate state is not really the final hope. We long for the resurrection. We'll talk more about heaven next week, the life everlasting. I'll say here, one thing heaven is not is a disembodied bunch of souls floating around. So we'll deal with that common myth. There's a physical body and resurrection from the dead. And of course, the Bible very clearly teaches this, both Old Testament and New. Daniel 12, we're not going to read all these. Job, Jesus, you know, debating with the Sadducees who didn't believe there was a resurrection, and Jesus shows that it was. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 15, this whole chapter is about the resurrection of the dead. But other places, 1 Thessalonians 4, Philippians 3, the New Testament is clear. There is a resurrection of the body coming. And when will that happen? Well, at the second coming of Jesus. When the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised. That is the hope of the believer. Now, that leads to the second point, which is the nature of the resurrection body. Now, we have questions about this. And it's very normal and natural to ask questions when we start thinking about a future resurrection body. Like, what will that be like? Will they be the same body that I have now? Will it be different? Will I look the same? Will my nose get fixed? What age will I be? So my kids have asked me this over dinner table. You know, if a child dies young, will they be a child forever in heaven? If someone makes it to 115, are they going to be 115 in heaven forever? Like, how does that work? And I want to say these are very natural questions to ask, and it is interesting to think about. And a lot of people have thought about it over the years. A lot of middle age theologians, theologians from the Middle Age, the medieval times, have speculated a lot on this. There's a famous theologian named Thomas Aquinas who lived in the Middle Ages who wrote a lot about what our bodies will be like in the resurrection, and he says some interesting things. One of the things Aquinas talked about was the idea of the perfect age. And so the idea is everyone's will be resurrected at the perfect age, which for Aquinas was 33 years old. Now, the reason he thought that was because that was the age that we assume Jesus died and rose again. It was 33. So Aquinas said everyone's going to be resurrected at that age. And he also had some interesting stuff on gender and all these other things we can't get into. Now, that's really interesting, right? It's a really interesting discussion, and it makes sense to me to say that our bodies are going to be strong, whatever they are, but we need to be careful when we talk about this. We don't speculate beyond what the Bible gives us warrant to, right? We have to be content with some mystery here. So just take this idea of the perfect age, right? Again, it's interesting, but you don't find that concept in the Bible. There's nowhere that says you're all going to be resurrected at the perfect age, let alone, there's nothing that suggests that perfect age would be 33. And I think, for one, you could make a good case that 33 would not be the perfect age. That the perfect age, when I was 33, I already had gray hair and my back was hurting. I would argue 23 to 25, somewhere in there, would be the perfect age. But I could also understand why somebody might actually say, no, it's older is the perfect age, right? I mean, you think about the fact that our lifespan being 70, 80 years isn't how it's always been. Early in the Bible, kids, you may know this, some of the patriarchs, Genesis, lived to be 7, 8, 900 years old. Adam lived to 900 something, I can't remember. So for him, I imagine he would say 33, I was barely crawling at 33, 462, that's the perfect age, that's where I hit my prime, and that's where I was dunking a basketball. So, What does age even mean in light of eternity? You know, if it's really true that when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll keep living, what does the idea of age even mean? So all that to say, we have to be careful when we talk about the resurrection body. There's just a lot of questions the Bible doesn't answer. We believe in the sufficiency of the Bible. The sufficiency of the Bible means that everything we need to know is contained in the Bible, but it doesn't mean everything we want to know is contained in the scripture. And so when we talk about this, we just need to keep that in mind. Now, that being said, 1 Corinthians 15 does give us some answers to what the resurrection body, the nature of that body, will be like. And I'm going to summarize. That's a great deal of material we read. We can't deal with all of it. But basically, what Paul says about the resurrection body is, first, there is continuity between your future resurrection body and the bodies we have now. It's not radically different. It's still us in the future resurrection. The Bible's not teaching a form of reincarnation where you're given an entirely new person or something like that. No, the identity is the same, right? And he uses the example from nature of a seed, right? A seed gets planted into the ground and a plant grows from it, but what grows from it is connected to the seed. So there is a continuity of identity. When you plant a seed for an apple tree, a saguaro cactus is not going to grow. It's going to be organically connected to that apple seed. It's going to be an apple tree. Same with our bodies in the resurrection. And yet, while there's identity, there's also significant transformation. The new body is connected with the old, and yet there are differences as well. And the same illustration helps. With the seed that goes into the ground is very different from the plant that comes up. They're connected, but yet there's different. And he highlights the difference with four contrasts in verse 42 through 43 and 44. And I'll just mention these briefly. Perishable versus imperishable. Our bodies now are perishable. We know what that means. It means they are weak, they decay. Eventually, our bodies now will die. That's true of even the strongest bodies. I don't know if you saw a couple weeks ago the news that Hulk Hogan died. I don't know if you remember Hulk Hogan, but when I was growing up, he was the epitome of strength, masculine strength, and yet his body has decayed and gotten older. And of course, we all will experience that to some level in our life. Our eyes and our hearing and our strength, sickness will come. Our bodies will get weaker. But the new body will be imperishable. It won't be subject to these things. And of course, that's really good news. It's good news, especially for those of us who struggle with chronic health issues or disability in this life or just long-term sickness. I mean, it's good news for us all. But I remember hearing, you know, Johnny Erickson Tata, if you know that name, a woman who was paralyzed at 17 from the neck down and now has a ministry to those who are disabled. She talks a lot about the resurrection body and the hope that one day she won't be in a wheelchair. One day her body will truly be healed. And that really is a wonderful encouragement and blessing for those of us who are struggling with health in the body. But also, not just perishable, imperishable, there's dishonor versus glory. Our bodies now were sown in dishonor, will be raised in glory. I think the general idea is our bodies will be free from all the effects of sin that affect us. And our bodies will have more dignity and honor. Now, again, what exactly does that mean? I don't want to speculate. Some have said our bodies are going to shine. I don't know. I think we got to stick with what the text says. Weakness versus power. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our present bodies are characterized by weakness, physical and moral. We lack stamina. We lack perseverance to serve the Lord the way we could, maybe should. But our future bodies will not have those limitations. The theologian J.I. Packer uses the illustration of, you know, if our current bodies are like an old beat-up car, the new bodies will be a Rolls Royce, right? A lot more power, a lot more capability than we have now. And natural versus spiritual. Our current bodies are natural, be raised spiritual. And we need to be careful here. When Paul says be raised spiritual, he doesn't mean immaterial. He doesn't mean we're not going to have a physical body. He just means our bodies will be raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will be fitted for the life to come. And that's why Paul says, even those who are alive when Jesus comes again, even if you don't experience death, right, you're still going to have to get a new body because the current bodies are not fitted for everlasting life. Like we still will be a radical transformation of our current bodies to by the power of the Spirit so that we might live with Jesus forever. So that is the nature of the body. It's continuity. But there's amazing transformation too. And of course, Jesus is the one example we have of this. He's the only person in this world that we know of that rose again with a resurrection body. And we can see these marks in him. On the one hand, there's continuity. It was really him. He had the nail prints in his hands. The disciples could recognize him. On the other hand, there's some strange things about Jesus' resurrection body in the New Testament. He's moving through doors, disappears, and shows up in other places. And I don't want to push that too far. I don't know if we'll all be able to do that, but there's something different there. But Paul does say in Philippians 3, our bodies will be raised to be like his glorious body. And again, what an amazing hope that is. So that leads to the last point. How do we live in light of the resurrection body now? Just a couple practical takeaways here. If you believe in the resurrection of the body, if you're trusting Jesus for that, on the one hand, take care of your bodies now, right? This is a practical implication, right? The idea of the resurrection should not lead us to say, well, you know, one day I'm going to get a new body, therefore I can just trash the body God has given me now. It doesn't matter. Like, it's actually the opposite implication that would follow from that. You know, we're called to, God loves the body. It's a gift. He's going to glorify it and raise it. We should steward it well. So we wouldn't want to do things that would harm our body, either intentionally or through negligence. And positively, like, we want to do what we can to promote and preserve our own life. And this is very consistent with, you know, Christian ethics in general. It's, you know, interesting. You may know the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not murder. Well, every commandment also implies the opposite, right? So the command not to murder also is a positive command to preserve and promote life, not just others, but our own. And so a lot of theologians, like our own larger catechism, which is our statement of faith, when it's wrestling with what does the sixth commandment require of us, there's actually language in there about we need to have a moderate use of food and drink and get enough sleep. And you might say, what in the world does that have to do with not murdering somebody? Well, it's because we want to preserve the life and the body that God has given us. That's part of stewarding it well. So we want to take care of our body. We want to face the death of our bodies with hope. That's the second takeaway. That's right where Paul goes, of course, here. Death is swallowed up in victory. death is the great enemy of us all. And as we said, death is not natural. We can't believe the lies that death is just a normal part of human life. Death is a curse. It's an intruder. Death will come and take away our life. The fear of death is a real thing. We are all in bondage, Hebrews says, to the fear of death. But through the gospel, we can face even death with hope. Through the gospel, Christ has been victorious over death. He took death into the grave and he destroyed it when he rose again from the dead. And so as Christians, if you are a believer in Jesus, even death has been defeated. And as one writer says, we need to get the fear of death off our shoulders and start living like we're going to live forever, because we are. I mean, this is the glorious truth of this. And it's not only a comfort in our own death, right? The doctrine of the resurrection of the body helps us with the death of loved ones. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, right? Do not grieve as those who have no hope, as others do. The dead in Christ will rise again. This will also help us face aging and weakness with hope. Quick word on this. You know, we live in a culture where, because we have a fear of death, any sign of death, any aging, any weakness of the body, we have to hide it. We can't show it because it reminds us of this. It's also, I think, we have an idolatry of beauty and youth. And so any sign of aging is a threat to our identity. We have to push it away. And look, the gospel reminds us our bodies will be raised again, right? Our identities in Christ, our bodies will rise and they will be glorious. And it gives us a comfort in the face of aging and even death itself. And the last thing, very, very briefly, is the doctrine of the resurrection of the body reminds us to work hard in our bodies now. Work hard for the Lord in our bodies now. Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. If there is no resurrection from the dead, he said earlier, your labor is in vain, right? Because there's nothing. Death is the end. That's it. You should be pitied in your work for the Lord, because you've wasted your time, you've wasted your life. But death is not the end. The resurrection of the body will happen. The body matters. What you've done has real significance. It's not in vain. So keep working hard for the Lord. That's his point. Our efforts, our small efforts to love our spouses, our kids, care for others, care for orphans and widows in their affliction, work in our jobs as unto the Lord, visit the sick, pray for those who are suffering, use our gifts to serve others. All of this really matters. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to encourage ourselves and each other to keep doing the very ordinary works, or at least it feels that way often, to not despise the day of small things, to not look down on our routine labors, to not become weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. We work hard in the Lord for our bodies now. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Do you believe that? I guess that's my question as we end. Do you believe that Christ rose again and all who believe in him will? I invite you to trust in Christ. There's really no greater hope for the future than this. The Christian doctrine of resurrection, there's nothing like it. There's no other religion like it. There's no other philosophy like it. The idea that not only will death be defeated completely, physically, personally, there's nothing like it. And if it sounds too good to be true, we just have to remember it's grounded and guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is the first fruits. That means his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all who trust in him. So Christ has conquered death. Because he lives, so shall we. Take heart and rejoice. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth. It's hard sometimes to think about the resurrection of the body. We're so busy and we have so many burdens and things, you know, responsibilities to take care of. I just pray that we've had some time to think about it, Lord. You'd give us hope, the hope and joy of peace, of believing the gospel, believing the good news, and help us to go out this week and live in light of the resurrection with all working hard for the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.